wonderful truth we've just been singing. When we learn as Christians to live day by day with the Lord, and then when we eventually get to learn to live moment by moment, then Christianity is a real thing to you. And Christ becomes very important because each moment depends on Him. But that's the way we start. We do it day by day. But that's not the way you end up. The way you end up should be moment by moment. Day is too long. A lot can happen in a day. If you remember back what little summer we had, it seemed like one day it was summer, the next day it was fall. It just didn't turn like that. A lot can happen in a day because a day is made up of moment after moment after moment. Let's just bow before the Lord and then we'll look into His Word. Our Father, as we do bow before Thee, we're thankful that the problem we have and yet the joy we have is living moment by moment with a God in our presence and us in the presence of that God. We can't get out of Your presence. And much like David in the Old Testament, You're in front of us, You're behind us, You put Your hand on our head. There's no place we can go to be from You. But we're thankful that unlike David, the three persons of the Godhead actually indwell us. And we have privileges he never thought of. And we have potentials. And we have provisions. And we have a better thing than he had. So help us to appreciate it and to use it to Thy glory. And then we'll thank Thee in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Now in the 19th chapter of Revelation, we have the revealing from God's Word that when Christ comes back, there's going to be a scenario acted here on earth. And it's encompassed by those words in the 19th chapter and the 15th verse where it says, when He comes back, He's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. Now tonight, and for the next few Sundays, we want to begin looking at who's going to be in that winepress. Who's going to be tromped in that winepress? Who's going to be crushed in that winepress of the wrath of the God Almighty? And we've already inferred as we've gone through the book of Revelation, because there's several hints of who will be there. You had it in the 17th chapter, you had it said that those 10 kings, or 7 of those 10, will be there when Christ comes back. If you want to look at the 17th chapter of Revelation and the 14th verse, it says in these, that's referring back to these 10 kings. We remind you again, there'll only be 7 because 3 of them are destroyed by the beast or the first man of Revelation 13. They're called 10 for identification. So 7 of these nations or kings will be there. It says, and these shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of other lords and King of other kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And so those will be there. But we've also looked at 2 other groups and huge armies that will be there. And in each case, those armies will be led by demonic beings. Now, I'd like you to look at the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, and you notice under the sixth vial, we have here some demonically controlled armies. And you'll notice it says, after the sixth vial is poured out upon the great river Euphrates, the 12th verse, the water thereof was dried up, and the highway, the way was of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For these are the spirits of the quality or character of demons, working signs, miracles, signs. And what did they do? They go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the inhabited earth, to gather them to the campaign of the great day of God Almighty. And then you remember we told you down the 16th verse, you have a change where you've had these armies gathered from all over the world, but the final gathering, the final disposition is made by Christ Himself. In the 16th verse, you notice the pronoun changes. Up in the 14th verse, you have the plural pronoun, third person, they. But down in the 16th verse, and he, and it refers back to the one that's coming as a thief. He, Christ, will gather them together, the final gathering, into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, the Mountain of Megiddo, Armageddon. And so you have this army. But notice it's a demonically controlled army. You have three demons going out, one under the control of Satan, and one under the control of the beast, and one under the control of the false prophet. These demonic beings. Now we'll put them together in a little while, but we want to look back at the ninth chapter of Revelation and remind you of another demonically controlled army. And we're going to see how they correspond and how they harmonize with these others. You'll notice in the ninth chapter of Revelation, under the sixth trumpet. Now remember, the sixth trumpet is right at the end of the Great Tribulation period, though you find it in the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation. It actually is going to interchange or coincide in some areas and then follow in some of the areas of the sixth vial. Now notice, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the great altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, the four messengers, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now you have a number of clues here. These angels cannot be good angels because there's nowhere in Scripture that good angels are ever bound. Good angels are free. They come and go at God's behest. These angels are bound. Demons are fallen angels. So these are four demons. But notice there's four here. There's three over in the 16th chapter. Now that's interesting, and we're going to try to account for that extra spirit being. But notice in this 13th verse, or the 14th verse, when these four demons are loosed, there's still water in the river Euphrates. You see that? All right, now hold your finger here and turn over to the 16th chapter and notice when the sixth vial is poured out, that river is dried up. And so you see that part of the sixth trumpet takes place before that first part of the sixth vial. It has to. You have to have water in the river before you can dry it up. All right? Do you understand that? Now it's at that point that four demons are loosed from the river Euphrates. Don't feel sorry for them. Demons can be underwater for years and not drown. They don't breathe. They're spirit beings. You couldn't even find them. But whoever bound them could find them. And so they're unbound. Now notice, these four angels are loosed, and they're loosed for an hour, for a day and a month and a year, a specific set time in God's program. Now it doesn't say who looses them. But it's a specific set time in God's program for one-third of the remaining population of the earth to be slain by an army of 200 million men. Now, don't make them the same. I think the 200 million men perhaps will be counted in that third. But when you think of those statistics, now it shouldn't surprise you that in both places the Euphrates River comes up. Now, I read something the other day that made this very real to me. Do you know that 75%, that's three-fourths, 75% of the world's population live in five countries of the world? I read that in a news magazine, a newspaper the other day. But the one thing that surprised me is that one of those five countries isn't Africa. I would have thought Africa. No, here's what that said. China. They have over 1 billion people. That's one-fourth of the people on earth live in China. Why is that important? Well, if you're going to destroy one-third of the population of the earth, you got to go where population is. You can't destroy one-third of the population of the earth by wiping out America. You see? That's simple enough, isn't it? All right, now let me read them to you. China, 1 billion over, plus. India, 750,000. And guess which third? Russia. 300 and approximately 60 million. And that's about a third of a billion. You remember a billion, don't you, is a thousand million. A thousand million is a billion. That's a lot, isn't it? Well, a thousand million is a billion. All right, and so you have 750,000 people in India. So right there in China and India alone, you have almost half the population of the world. Now, if you're going to wipe out a third of them, you'd better take into account the East. You see, the kings of the East, the Euphrates is going to be dried up so the kings of the East can come over. But they're the armies. But they're going to destroy people as they come because of what's going to happen. We'll see it. So Russia, then the United States with 265 million. And that's approximately a fourth of a billion. Not quite. Fourth of a billion. And then you have Indonesia with two-thirds of a billion. In those five countries, 75% of the world's inhabitants live. I would have thought Africa would have been in there, but it didn't even come in there. All right? So if you're going to wipe out one-third of the population here, you're going to have to go over to the east. And in two places it says that the Euphrates River was dried up, and in the 16th chapter of Revelation, it specifically says to make way for the kings of the east to come over toward the Palestinian area. You see? So much of your slaughter is going to be over in there. Though this other part won't miss it. That's for sure. So you see? These demonic beings are going to gather a huge Eastern Oriental army out of China and India. Some limit it. You'll read in prophecy books, because this says the kings of the sun rising. And some have made that just Japan. It isn't Japan alone. It'll be Japan and China and India together. And there's going to be one-third of humanity destroyed as these armies come over to fight each other because they of the reason they leave their homelands to fight. Now tonight what we want to do is try to look at why these demons are involved and why there's three in one place and one in another place. You see, why only three demons? And why four in the other place? Why not hundreds or myriads? Today, we have to count for any one of a myriad of demons could attack you as God permits it. It's not God, Satan is not limited to three or four demons. He has one-third of the angels of heaven at his behest. They fell with him. One-third of the angels, and there are so many that we can't count them. And in fact, there's no number to describe them. We'll be talking about billions tonight. And remember, a billion is a thousand million. But it says there's myriads and myriads of angels. And one-third of those fell. And I would suggest to you that number of angels at least corresponds to, and probably there's more than the number of starry bodies. Because God created the stars, which you don't see the most of. You only see about 2% of all the stars God created without a huge telescope. And then they only see maybe 7%. Why did God create so many stars? Did he get creation happy and start turning them out and he couldn't stop? No, those stars were created to be inhabited by demon and angel beings. And at least, I'm sure, at least two on each one. Maybe one. But at least one on each of those stars. Now, God didn't create the stars for man. We're so big-headed, we think everything God did was for man. You know this universe was in existence myriads of eons of time before God ever planted man on it. He didn't originally create it for man. It was created for one of the most beautiful beings God ever created. And his name was Lucifer. That's who it was created for. You see? Man is a Johnny-come-lately in this universe. And you have these. Now let's look at the history of demons. See where demons are going to be where. And then we're going to tell you why there's four demons in one place and three in the other place. And it'll be very plain once we see it from the Scripture. Now today, it's quite remarkable that Christians don't realize it, but all of Satan's armies and Satan himself is loose. They're free. They've never been in hell. There is a little segment of demons in Tartarus, one place in Sheol,
for committing a sin back in Genesis 6. They've never gotten out. They're kept there by chains to the day of judgment, and they'll never get out. Those are not the demons that Satan uses and are at his command. They are incarcerated. They are incapacitated. They will never, never be helpful to Satan nor anyone else. They are the ones that sinned. And if you want to see them, they're in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Now, these are the ones most people equate with all of Satan's angels, and they are not. Just a moment, we'll see Satan's angels and his angels. They have access to heaven. They've never been in hell. Satan can go into heaven day or night anytime he wants to accuse the brethren. But if you look at 2 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, since, the word if there, first class condition, since God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now you have those same angels spoken of in Jude, and it says that their sin was committing fornication with a different kind of flesh than they possess. Angels don't have true human flesh when they appear as humans. Theirs is substantized flesh. They make it out of the elements. And so it's a different kind of flesh than human flesh. So if they committed fornication with human beings, they committed fornication with a flesh that's heteros or different than theirs. Now you can see it in Jude, verses 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first principality, but left their own way of habitating, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness to the judgment of the great day. You see, they're going nowhere. They're kept in chains until the day of judgment. Now it tells you what they did, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner. Now right after that word manner, the Authorized Version left out a word, which is very important, two times. It should be to these. In like manner to these, and it's masculine plural and refers back to the angels in the sixth verse. In like manner to these, giving themselves over to fornication, going after a different kind of flesh than they possessed, and are set forth for an example of suffering and vengeance of eternal fire. Now that little group of demons are the ones that most people equate with all of the demons, and they put them in hell. If that's true, then they're harmless. They can't do anything, and you don't have four of them gathering armies and three of them gathering armies. But the demons that we're talking about, if you look at Ephesians 6:12, you'll find them. And again, your Authorized Version being translated by Church of England people that didn't believe that demons could go to heaven, they changed the whole concept here, and I'm going to read it correctly. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's the word that was translated estate back in Jude 5. He left their first principality and entered a second principality, one Satan put up for them, you see. So we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this cosmos, against wicked spirits. Wickedness that emanates from spirit beings in the heavenlies, not high places, in the heavenlies. That means that they have access to all three heavens. And they do. Now if you look at the 12th chapter of Revelation, you see this same group of angels, and they're free. They have been free since they fell with Satan. They're free to come and go, to do his bidding. And they're free and have access even to the third heaven. In fact, they must have access to the third heaven because before a demon can attack you, he must go to the third heaven, he must get permission from God, and God must give him the permission before he can come and attack you. And that's why in the Old Testament, you'll have the demon from the presence of God came and troubled Saul. Well, Saul was a believer. He's an Old Testament believer, but he was a disobedient believer. And a demon had to go right into the presence of God and ask permission to come and trouble Saul. And God gave him that permission, so that demon came from the presence of God. But he went to the presence of God at Satan's command. That's the one thing the scripture doesn't say. Satan commanded him to trouble Saul. But he had to go. Now your New Testament verse for that, of course, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. God, no temptation taken you from Satan, the world, or the flesh. No temptation taken you but such as is common to mankind. But God is faithful. We were singing that tonight. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. The word suffer means to allow. Allow you to be tempted above your ability. But will, with the temptation, make the way of escape, the specific set way in God's word to escape, so that you can bear it. You see? Now in Revelation 12, you have these demons, these angelic beings, these Satan's angels, and they're free until the middle of the tribulation period when they're cast out of heaven and confined to earth and then put in the abyss. One of the shields designed to incarcerate these demonic beings. So if you look at the 12th chapter of Revelation, you'll see this. So today, and through the middle of the tribulation period, demons are free. They come and go. They are not incarcerated. They're not chained. They're free to come and go. They're free to torment people. They're free to do Satan's bidding at God's allowance. But in the 12th chapter of Revelation, right at mid-trib, they are cast out to the earth. It doesn't tell us what happens to them, but we can show you what happens. Satan is seen alone after that, and we'll show you what happens to those demons. They're put in the abyss, the well of the abyss. All right, now look at the 12th chapter of Revelation, and you'll see it. It says, and there was a war in heaven, the seventh verse. A war in the heaven. This is the third heaven. The definite article with the singular heaven so far in Revelation is meant the heaven and where God is. So there was a war in the heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. The dragon and his angels fought, we'd say, much plainer. All right, now here you have dragon and his angels, or Satan and his angels. They're still free. They're still battling with the good angels. But here's their defeat. And you'll notice it says that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. He and his angels were cast out with him. Now, it's an interesting thing. If you read the rest of this chapter, you see Satan all by himself, alone. And you wonder, well, what happened to the angels that got kicked out with him? He's all alone now. And yet it tells you specifically in that verse that the angels were kicked out with him. But you'll see, if you look over at the 13th verse, Satan goes out to persecute the woman, the nation Israel, and he's all alone. He doesn't have any help. Now, what happened to those angels? Well, if you look back in the 9th chapter, you'll find out. You say the 9th chapter comes before the 12th chapter. Yes, but we've been going through the book of Revelation. You know chapter doesn't follow chapter. You try that and you're lost in the book of Revelation. In the fifth trumpet, in the 9th chapter, you have demons rising up out of the second verse, bottomless pit should be abyssos, the abyss. Every pit has a bottom to it. It has sides to it. And if you put a top over it, it has a top. And it'd be worthless to put anything in a pit that didn't have a bottom because it'd come right out the bottom. All right? So the bottomless pit is a very poor translation of abyssos, abyss. We get our English word directly from this Greek word, abyssos, abyss. It has top, sides, and bottom. And it has part of a bottom that's deeper than the rest of the bottom. That's the whole point of this thing. And it says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And please notice that as. The important thing in this chapter are the as and likes that tell you these are all similes and are not identities. These are demon beings, but they come out so thick and so fast after one another. It looks like would look like smoke if you could see them, but you can't. And it says that they come out of by reason of the smoke of the abyss or the pit, the pit of the abyss or well of the abyss there. And so they come out of this. Now that's where they are. They only are allowed out for 5 months. Notice that. You can see that very simply down in the the fifth verse. And so at mid-trib, Satan and his angels are kicked out of heaven. His angels are put into the abyss. Satan is allowed to roam around the earth, but he's not allowed to go back into the first heaven, the second heaven, or the third heaven. He's confined in the 16th chapter and four of them in the 9th chapter. Now, where do they come from and what do they do and why three one place and why four the other? Well, we were told that these three demons in the 16th chapter are under the authority of these three persons. Now, I don't believe that they jump out of the person's mouth because Satan doesn't have a mouth. He's a spirit being. Spirits don't have zippers on the side or mouths or anything like that. This is a figure of speech saying they're under their control, under their command. So you have these three demons, all right? Now, why four over in the 9th chapter? Let me make a suggestion to you. And I'm absolutely certain in my own mind it's true. If you look at the 18th chapter, we're told a truth that's often overlooked. And that is that in the first part of the tribulation period, when the demons were still free, one of their favorite spots on earth was the city of Babylon. One of their favorite spots on earth was the city of Babylon. And remember, we told you as we went through, it became a sort of a prison to them because of their desires. They were imprisoned by their own desires. So if you look at the 18th chapter of Revelation, I want you to see this. This is the second verse. And remember, Babylon is two things. It is a religious organization and it is a city. The woman represented two things. We saw that in the 17th chapter. Just like the ten heads, or the ten heads on the beast represent, the seven heads rather, represented two things, and the ten horns represented ten kings. And so you have in the 18th chapter in the second verse, he cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and it previously had been the habitation of demons. Now that's not quite accurate. It was the place where demons settled down and were comfortable. Karaikeo. See, demons, if they were to take vacations, as it were, their Miami Beach was Babylon. And so it says, this is where demons settled down and felt at home, but it became even the hold or the jail of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And we told you as we went under that, this was the place that was so, these demons were so enamored with that they actually were imprisoned by their own desires. You can't put a human being can't put a spirit being in prison. Now God has imprisoned some demons and he's put them in chains. What he made the chains of, I don't know. But you see, chains don't have to be made out of steel. You can make it out of spirit substance that would hold a spirit being. Chain just tells you the shape of the thing. It doesn't tell you the constitution or the material of the thing. That's why the flower children made daisy chains out of flowers. You see? So chains, it's simply the shape of the thing. And to hold a spirit being, God would make the chain out of spirit substance. And that's very simple for God. But these beings here, you see, were imprisoned by their own desires for this Babylon, for they settled down and felt at home. Now that means something. This woman, this religious system, is a favorite of demons. All right? Now you get a sort of a picture of what's going on. You have the beast who proclaims himself the God above every other God. He doesn't say there are no other gods. I remind you of two things. People misread the Ten Commandments, and they misread the proclamation of that man of sin. He doesn't say, there are no other gods, I'm the only God. And the first commandment back in Exodus 20 did not say to the Jews, I am the only God, you're not to have any other God, I'm it. It said back in Exodus 20, if you look at the first commandment, you shall have no other God before me. Now that means you can have some cabooses back here, but nothing in front. In fact, the Hebrew is even more specific. It says you'll have no other God above my face. You put them down there. Don't you have them above my face. But it never told the children of Israel, I am the only one, you must have no other one. Because they were slaves of the flesh, and one of the works of the flesh is idolatry. And God knew they couldn't do it. It would be impossible under the law for them to do it. even you Christians who have this better thing and are not under the flesh, you have your idols. What to do? It was interesting when we did our roof, and when we were getting rid of the old roof, we hired some folks that came, and it was a family, a man and his wife and their high school boy. And they came and loaded the old roofing up on the truck to take away. And the husband got pretty excited, and he said, "We've got to get home by 2:30. He says, "If it gets close to 2:30 before, I'm not going to the dump, we go right home." And I said, "What for?" He said, "Well, my wife's got to see that soap opera. She never misses it." And boy, they were really agitated right at the end there. I helped them sweep up so they could get away, so they could get home, so they could... What is that? That's an idol. That's an idol. A soap opera has become an idol. Why? Because it's the first and foremost thing in her life, before even God. And when you put something before God, no matter what it is an idol. It doesn't have to be a pot-bellied little Buddha sitting on the shelf. It doesn't have to be. And so you see, the first commandment says, "You'll have no other gods that you put above my face." And the man of lawlessness didn't say, "You can't have any other gods." He says, "Put me top." That's all he said. Now, there were other gods. Remember, this allows the religious system called the harlot of Revelation 17 to coexist with a political religious system where one man says he's the top god of all other gods. But toward the end of the Great Tribulation period, this woman, this harlot we looked at in the 17th chapter, is going to cause by a demon being, and I'm sure that fourth demon is under the control of the woman, she's going to cause. Now let me say it very carefully. When the false prophet and the beast and Satan gather armies, they're gathering them for war. But if you rule the whole world, and the whole world's under your command, and all of them are submissive to you, why in the world would you gather armies to battle? Now, the very fact they're gathering armies indicates there's already some other armies gathering. You see? From a different part of the world. And so this woman influences two large groups of beings to revolt against the man of lawlessness who has the world rule. And one of those groups will be what we're going to find as the king of the south. And the other is going to be the kings of the east. Those two groups are going to fight the beast. Now, the reason he's gathering his armies, he's got his ear to the scene and knows there's armies gathering to fight him. That's the only reason you gather armies. You see? Now, it's there that this harlot woman gets in her dirty lick, and I'm sure that's where that fourth demon over in the ninth chapter comes in, that's gathering these armies from the east over the Euphrates. He was a favorite of the demons. And the demons, this one demon, is the fourth demon, is the demon that's allowed to gather these armies. The three others gather armies for this man of lawlessness. Now, I told you they're going to double cross them. These armies seemingly are gathered to fight one another. But they're really gathered to be there when Christ comes back, and then they'll all turn on him and all be destroyed. You see? And so really, it's not what they thought it was going to be. And so you're going to have a big scenario. Now, we're going to look step by step, several Sundays, at these various groups that are going to be gathered and where they come from. And you're going to see the slaughter of an army of 200 million men plus one-third of the population of the earth. Now, why would they slaughter one-third of the population of the earth? For the simple reason, look, if this woman persuades the kings of the east to revolt against the man of lawlessness, but all of their people won't go along with this revolt of the man of lawlessness because they're dependent upon him as the world ruler for their livelihood, then they're going to slaughter people as they come along. As they leave. And so you're going to have one-third of the population of the earth slaughtered. Now, please note It seems like in the ninth chapter of Revelation that one-third of mankind is counted separately from the 200 million men that are in the army. And let's look at it. Now, if you count the 200 million men as part of the one-third, it's still just a drop in the bucket, because one-third of the population at that time will be approximately 1 billion people. You see? And 200 million men isn't even a fourth of a billion. And so it would be a very small, so it really doesn't make any difference how you figure it. It's going to be a tremendous slaughter, but it looks like, from the way it's put in the ninth chapter of Revelation, that the third of mankind is above the army in numbers that will be slaughtered of 200 million men. Now let's look at it in the 9th chapter and you'll see it. It says in the 15th verse, the four demons, or the four angels, four messengers were loosed, which are prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. So it's narrowed right down to the hour of a specific day, of a specific month, of a specific year, when one-third, to slay one-third or a third part of mankind. Now you see that mankind seems to be separate than the army. And then you look down in the 18th verse, it says, by these, the pronoun these refer back to the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone that issues from these mounts that this army has. From these are a third part of man killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone that issues out of their mouth. And so it looks like there that third part of mankind is over and beyond what the army is. And so you'll have 1,200,000,000 slain, because this army will be slain. And it's going to be a tremendous slaughter. Now, why would these armies slaughter civilians, as it were? Because as these armies come out of the east, and that's going to be the major part there, we'd be a little of it when the king of the north, who's the beast, when he gathers his armies, there's going to be some rebellion against that. It's much like you have today. If President Reagan gathered an army to send down to Central America, you'd have all kinds of civilians revolting. You see? And so it'd be something similar to that. But here, you're going to have a slaughter of civilians by these armies. Then the armies themselves will be slaughtered when Christ comes back. And they turn to fight Him. Now, they didn't gather to fight Him. If you came up, if you could, we won't be there. We're going to be in heaven, and we'll have been in heaven almost 7 years when this takes place. If you could go up and question each general of the parts of the army that are coming over, who are you going to fight? Oh, I'm going to fight that over there, the king of the north and the beast down in Jerusalem. We're going to revolt against him. Not a one of them would say we're going to fight against Christ. But the thing of it is, when they're all gathered there and Christ appears, they're all going to turn on Christ. And when they do, they're going to be slaughtered. He's going to slaughter three huge groups in three different ways. And we'll look at those, because it's going to be a tremendous thing. And so you have these demon-led armies. Now, I believe there's four demons allowed to come under the control of four individuals. Satan, who's been all alone for almost 3.5 years, his demons in Sheol, allowed out for 5 months, but he has no control over them. He tells them to go out and pester the men of God, but those that have the mark of God on their forehead, the demons can't touch them. That means they have to touch those with the mark of the beast on their forehead. And those are Satan's. So he has no control over those demons. But right toward the end, he's allowed to have control over one demon. The prophet, false prophet, is allowed to control one demon. The beast, or the first man of Revelation 13, or the man of lawlessness, he's called a man of sin in the translation, the Authorized Version of 2 Thessalonians 2, he's allowed to have control of one demon. And that woman, that harlot woman, that woman who was the favorite of the demons, she's allowed to have control of one demon. And she's the one that's going to send her demon to gather the armies of the east and the army called the army of the king of the south. And they're going to put the squeeze on this world ruler and his henchmen who has exactly the same authority as he has. And there's going to be a terrific human slaughter before Christ comes back. Now remember, these armies will gather together to war among themselves. That's why it's called the campaign of the great day of God Almighty. A campaign is several wars, several battles, several skirmishes. And so we'll see when we get looking at it, there's actually going to be two major battles or three major battles between the human armies. And then when Christ comes back, there's going to be three more major battles. He's not going to destroy them all in one sweep. Three major battles, three areas where he'll hit. And in each case, he'll destroy a big portion of the armies that are gathered there. And so this will be the scenario going on. That's one of those will be the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, not all three of them. One of them. One of them will be. And we're going to look at those in detail and see what's said about them. And find out that it's going to be an amazing thing. These men that think they have a control of a demon to do their very bidding does apparently what they ask without them realizing the consequences. But the demons seem to realize the consequences. And in a sense, they're going to be double-crossed by the very demon that they control. Because those armies are gathered together for their protection primarily, the man of lawlessness and the false prophet. And yet, it'll be the cause of their destruction. Now, when something happens like that, that's pretty much of a weird change of events and a weird outcome that was never designed by these men. But it's going to happen. And so, when Christ comes back, there's not just going to be one battle. People get that, Armageddon. No, there's two things spoken of in the 16th chapter of Revelation. These armies are gathered together from the whole inhabited earth. Now, the reason for the whole inhabited earth, this man of lawlessness controls the whole world. And he's going to have an army much like the NATO army. The NATO army consists not just of one nationality, not just of one country's prime men. His army will consist of men from America, men from Canada, men from England, men from Germany, men from France, any part of the revived Roman Empire, he'll have men. So he's going to have a conglomerate army. And that's why he's going to send. Please notice the difference. In the 16th chapter, these spirits that go out of under the control of the beast and the false prophet and Satan, they go to the whole inhabited earth to gather an army for battle. But when you look over at the 9th chapter, that has to do with an army that comes over the Euphrates River that comes from the east. They're two different things. You see? It's very simple to see that. And so, you have... Now, if these three demons that were sent out by the control of the... or the under the command of the false prophet and the beast actually join up with the demon that is under the harlot, there's where you have your double cross. You see it? And there's no other way of accounting for it. Three demons, four demons. And they join up. And apparently, these demons say, these fellows had thought they had us, they thought they had gotten us. Well, we'll see. We'll fix it up for them. And they don't realize that huge army coming from the east is going to be a tremendous, overwhelming thing that'll change all their plans. And so, you have four demons involved with all of the armies, not just one army, all of the armies that'll be gathered together. It's going to be supernatural because they'll get together so rapidly. They'll come with one mind. There's not going to be any of this double-mindedness in these armies like you had in Vietnam. All of these soldiers will be absolutely dead set on what they're doing because they're demonically inspired. There'll be no revolt in the armies. Right up to the point of death. You'll have a complete control of these armies. And you're going to have one tremendous time for Christ to display the wrath of God Almighty. And then it'll be finished. Remember, we told you this has to be the ending of the
of the last vial, because when the last vial is poured out, the wrath of God is completed. There is no more. There'll be no wrath of God in the millennium. There'll be no wrath of God after the millennium. There'll be no wrath of God at the great white throne. There'll be no wrath of God in eternity future. Because the wrath of God is not an attribute of God which He must use constantly from eternity to eternity. The wrath of God is simply the outraged holiness of God when He sees man with a different nature than His, a nature that breeds in him contempt, that nature that condemns man. You see, you were condemned by the nature that you inherited from Adam. You were not condemned by your personal sins. Now, I heard Richard Roberts on the air this morning. It was sad. But he turned to Romans 12 and took that verse that deals with spiritual gifts for Christians, those that are in the body of Christ, and that measure of gift we have, or measure of faith we have to use that gift. And he says, now it says, every man receives the measure of gift. That means you're born with this measure of faith. And so you have this measure, but you may lose it, and I'll help you get it back. And he emphasized twice the article that's there in the English, and in the original there's no article. It says each of you received a measure of faith, because each one of you have a different measure. And if it had an article, which he said was there, it is in the English, but if it had an article, it would mean you each receive exactly the same measure, then the context would deny it, because it tells you down below you don't have the same measure. But you see, you were not born with faith. You were born condemned. You were born with a sin nature. And that sin nature brought spiritual death to you. And you were born spiritually dead. And because you were spiritually dead, you had a nature just as opposite as God's nature as could possibly be. And God stood in abhorrence of that nature. And that's what calls the wrath out of His divine attribute of holiness. And once there are no more natures contrary to His nature, there's never going to need wrath again. And in the millennium, the sin nature will be curbed like you've never seen. There'll be no manifestation such as we have now. And there'll be nothing to call God's wrath out, because it's not an attribute that He must use constantly from eternity to eternity. It's just a quality and aspect of holiness. When He meets in time something so vitally different and opposite from what He is. So there will be no wrath of God past that. Now, next Sunday night, we're going to look, Lord willing, at the King of the South and see some very remarkable things about this King of the South. In fact, in His destruction, the destruction will be so great that the devastation will actually carry over into the millennial period of His country. The devastation will actually carry over into the millennial period of His country. And it's, I believe, God's punishment on them for allowing this harlot woman to persuade them to revolt against the man of lawlessness. And you're going to see this King of the South, and then we're going to look at the King of the North. Here's where many people get mixed up, and they get mixed up because they always think north is always north. You know, it's the simplest thing to figure out. If you were in New York City and traveled north, and I was in Los Angeles and traveled north, we could both travel north, and we'd have to reach the North Pole before we ever arrived at the same destination. Yet we're both going north. It's where you measure from that's important. Now, there is a man that's destroyed with his armies in the middle of the tribulation period, just before the middle, and that's Russian. But he's a north as far as you can go from the mountains of Israel. It tells you where to measure north there. From the mountains of Israel, you measure north as far as you go. Get you a globe, look at it, follow the meridian line up, and you'll see. And it's interesting. I overheard the Hebrew class the other day, and they were looking at the word Rosh. The word Rosh means head. It's interesting how it's used in Scripture, because you see it's used of the head country, that's Russia, because Russia is the top country on the globe if you go up north from the mountains of Israel. There's nothing north of there except the Beering Sea. You see? It's the top country, Rosh. And that's how they got the name Russia, from Rosh, from that Hebrew word Rosh, head.
the head country. But we're going to look at a king of the north that's north from a different place on the globe. And he's not as far north as you can go. You see, Scripture is very specific. It says the Russian, when he comes down, he's in the uttermost part of the north, north of the mountains of Israel. As far as you can go north from the mountains of Israel and stay on a landmass. Now that's very simple to figure out what that is. Just get you a globe. But you see, the king of the north we're going to look at is north from a different spot on earth. It's like you're going north from Los Angeles. That's different than if you're going north from New York. You say, well, you go north. Sure you are. Yes, you are, but you're going north on a globe. And you'll only get together when you get up here at the top of it. The north is different. Different depending on where you start from. North from where? North from Cherry Grove is different than north from Portland. And north from Wasco is a lot different than north from Portland. It depends on where you start that north. And that's what most people overlook in Scripture. So we're going to look at the king of the north. Then we're going to look at the kings of the east and see where they meet and what happens to them. And all of that is because Christ, when he comes back, is going to tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. Going to tread it. Now you know what that means? He's actually going to stomp it. And he really will. We'll see, it actually tells you in Scripture, he really does. One part where he treads the winepress, he's going to stomp it. And the result of that fierceness will be that for a great period of time, extending into the millennial period, that place where he stomped the winepress is going to be devastation. There's not going to be anything at the beginning of the millennium there. It's going to be devastation. Nobody will walk over it. A four-footed creature won't even run over it. It's going to be such a devastated place that for quite a period into the millennium, even though there's peace on earth and the curse is raised and everybody else has prosperity, that one little spot is going to be devastated. And there won't be anything grow there. No man's footprint will be there. He won't walk over it. And no four-footed beast will set its foot on it. It'll be so devastating. And that's where he trod the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. Now you see, that's going to be the last efforts where demons are actually going to be doing the will of God without recognizing it. They are. God has designed, what did we read? A year, a month, a day, and an hour for these things to transpire. And he's going to use demons as the means of bringing them about. And they'll be their last demonic effort in the history of this planet where demons will do something, and they're doing it, doing what God had designed for them to do without them ever knowing it. You see, that's how Christ was put to death. God says in 1 Corinthians 2 that if men had realized that they were doing God a favor and bringing glory to you by putting Christ to death, they wouldn't have killed him. But you know that when those wicked men took Christ and hung him on the cross, they were carrying out God's plan. They didn't know it. If you'd have walked up to that hall where they're crying, away with him, crucify him, and said, now look, God wants you to do that. That's his plan, to get Christ on the cross so that he can save the world. They looked at you and said, you're nuts. We'll hang you right alongside of him. That's exactly what happened. Wicked men were used to carry out God's plan. God wanted Christ on the cross. God wanted Christ crucified. That was his plan. God wants these armies there waiting for Christ to come back. And he's going to allow four stinky little demons, the last effort of demons in the history of this globe, he's going to allow them to be the ones to lead armies together. One army of 200 million men
That's a small army if it's coming out of China and India. That's a small army. Because they have together one half the population of the earth. So there's going to be vast destruction down there if you're going to have one third of the population of the earth destroyed. People overlook that. They think Palestine's a big deal. Oh my goodness, Palestine's only going to have the destruction of the armies. They're not going to have the destruction of the third of mankind in Palestine. That's just the armies that will be destroyed. And all of them won't be quite in Palestine. Some of them are going to be over the border away. Well, here's the scenario then, and we'll begin looking at it piece by piece. We've looked at the demons part tonight. Four demons, one under the harlot, one under Satan, one under the false prophet, and one under the beast. And they think they're having their own way, but they didn't realize that they were appointed for a year, a day, a month, a day, and an hour. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't a mistake. And they weren't outplanning God. It was in the decree that they'd be there. And they'll be there. And they'll not miss that appointment. Not one thing will make them late for that appointment. They'll be there. Because God has ordained it. Let's just bow before the Lord. And we'll ask John Henshaw to dismiss us in a word of prayer as we're bowed before the Lord.